All right. Well, that was wonderful. I could go home after that. What amazing ways our God has loved us and has shown us such grace and such mercy. And we're going to keep going tonight. We have a verse up there, which we'll read together in the scriptures in a minute. But it says, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you guys know what our topic is today? We're citizens of heaven. That's right. I am a citizen of heaven. Let's turn there. Let's go to Philippians. We'll finish reading it out. Philippians 3. We are going to read this one out of the NIV. Okay. Again, it says in verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. Let's look at the kingdom of God. Okay, so we're going to kind of take a step back. So this verse tells us, this is the point of today's teaching. The cat's out of the bag. You're a citizen of heaven now. But what does that mean? Let's go to Psalm 103. I'm already there, and I'm flipping. Psalm 103, verse 19. We're going to read this one out of the NIV as well. It says, Psalm 103, verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Pretty simple, straightforward statement. God, this Jehovah, this God, he established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all, right? Well, that's true. It's in God's word. But do you guys remember what Stephanie taught us the other day with Adam, with what happened? Adam the traitor, what did he do? He opened the door wide open for the devil to take over some rulership over the earth. And so now we have a pocket of rebellion in God's kingdom. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll read this again in Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll start in verse 1. And I'm going to read pretty much the rest of this out of the King James for the rest of the evening, okay? It says in verse 1, he says, and you hath he quickened. That's in italics, so that's not in the text. And you who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. So there's this prince of the power of the air. That word prince just means the word ruler. And he has some authority. The prince of the power of the air is this unseen god of this age that's talked about in 2 Corinthians 4:4. And he guides and he runs the ways that the world runs. That's what this is talking about. And where were we a part of that? We were those children of disobedience who walked according to the course of this world. In verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation or the way in which we lived in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So we walked according to the way that the devil had set up, right? This is what happened after the fall of man. This is what happened when Adam sinned. And so now there's this God overall, but he's got this pocket of rebellion headed up by this prince of the power of the air. And all the people of the world just kind of go along with him and do whatever he has set up in this earth. And we were a part of that. Now, we'll get back to us in a minute. Let's go back to God's kingdom, because there's a really, really important player in this. Does anybody know who I'm talking about? There's a really important person. Jesus. Tamar's like, well, Jesus. I'm like, yes, Jesus. We're going to talk about Jesus Christ because he has a really particular, important, huge role in God's kingdom. In Ephesians chapter 1, starts to talk about this. So we're going to go through a couple of places, and we have already hit on these, but I'm going to go back through these to kind of remind and refresh ourselves because we weren't exactly looking at these verses for this particular purpose. So in Ephesians chapter 1, we'll go to verse 20. It says, which he wrought in Christ, speaking of God's power, his mighty power, he wrought that in Christ when he raised Christ from the dead, set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the one to come. And he has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. So Jesus Christ has this really particular place in God's kingdom. He raised him from the dead after he died on that cross, was buried 3 days and three nights, raised him from the dead, and he seated him at his right hand, which is a place of great honor, great authority, great power, because he raised him up and he put him above what? Everything. We don't even need to like name some of these things. He put him above everything besides God. All power, all might, all principalities, dominions, the princes, the prince of the air would be included in this. All things under his feet, gave him to be the head over the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. So he has a pretty important position in God's kingdom, wouldn't you say? Well, it keeps going. All right, let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. This one Stephanie read to us earlier, but we're going to read it again. 1 Corinthians 15. And it says in verse 22. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive. But each in turn, Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. It says, what Christ is doing, one of the things in which he's doing right now, is he is destroying all the rebellion, all authority, power, all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. And God gave Jesus Christ this position. Do you guys remember the record about Pharaoh and Joseph in the Old Testament, where Pharaoh was over the whole this mighty, mighty kingdom of Egypt. And he needed a wise man to help out in the particular situation that was going to be coming up. And he chose Joseph to rule over the kingdom for him, to make every decision. It says not one thing would happen in the land without Joseph okaying it. So he had all this authority and power and dominion because it was given to him by the king. And then when he was, but was he the king? Was Joseph the king? No, but he was given this particular place of authority. Jesus Christ is very similar to this. God has said, here's your job. Your job is to put all enemies, all of my enemies are going to be under your feet. Go. And that's what he's doing. That's what he's working right now. But he also Joseph in Egypt, yes. go ahead and turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. That's not the only thing he's doing. He's not just putting enemies underneath his feet, which is a very good thing because we've reaped the fruit of being underneath our enemy for as long as all of us have been not saved, right? It's going to be a very good thing for all of the things that have ruled over us because of Adam's fall to be underneath the feet of Jesus Christ. But in Colossians chapter 1, not only is he doing that, but in verse 18, it says, "And he, Jesus Christ, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy." Sorry, I went to the NIV. The preeminence is what the King James says. I'm going back to the King James. "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." Whether it's in earth or things in heaven, everything has to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. So that's the other thing that he's doing right now. In fact, in chapter 1, in verse 13, it says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." This kingdom of God, right now, Jesus Christ is at God's right hand. He's at this place of authority. He's at this place where he's reconciling heaven and earth back to God, putting all enemies underneath God's feet, or his feet, and then he's going to bring this kingdom that's reconciled to God now back to God. This here is called the kingdom of his dear Son. You know, there's many different terms for the kingdom of God in the scriptures: the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the kingdom in Ephesians. This morning we read about the kingdom of God and his Son, and here is called the kingdom of his dear Son, all of which emphasize different points, but this one being everything is being reconciled through this Son. He has this place of preeminence where everything is underneath him. So what about us? Well, like we already read, our citizenship is in heaven, but how do we get there? Marta already talked about John 3. Do you guys remember John 3? John 3, "You must be born of the water and of spirit to enter into the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. You must be a spiritual being to enter into the spiritual kingdom," and that is true. But in addition to that, because of Adam, you have debt to be paid, and you are still under the position, underneath the authority of the devil without Christ's cross. So let me say that in other terms. Yes, you do need to be born again. You need to have that spiritual life. But just like in other things that we looked at, like holiness, for example, this morning, what did it take? It took the blood of Christ to pay for what Adam did, because we were in the soup from what Adam did. But it also, I had to be made new to be holy before God. The kingdom of heaven is similar. The devil was over us in the past. That had to be severed. His authority over you and I had to be severed, which we're going to read about in a second. And then we also had to be made new to be in this kingdom. So I'm not going to read John 3. We already read that. We have to be new creations to be in this kingdom. But it also took a payment to get us from out underneath the authority of the devil. In Luke 22, I'm just going to read some of these, okay? Luke 22, 53. This is right before Jesus Christ was being taken to be crucified. He said, "When I was with you, I was with you daily in the temple, and you stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness." And then they took him. That was right before they took him to start that process of him being beaten, you know, before the elders of the church, or not the church, the elders of the Jewish authorities. That's what Jesus Christ said. He said, now is your hour and the power of darkness. Jesus Christ allowed himself to be put underneath that power of darkness. Go to Colossians chapter 2. And we're going to go to we'll start in verse 13 just to get some context. This is all speaking about what Christ has done for us, and we're picking it up midway. In verse 13, it says, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened or made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And look at verse 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Do you guys, what's the it? Triumphing over them in it. The cross. The cross. It is the cross of Jesus Christ. On that cross, where he took my place and chose to put himself under the authority of darkness so that I would be set free. He spoiled principalities and powers, because what authority did they have over you? We read about it in Ephesians chapter 2. You had to walk that way. You had to be underneath that authority, and you had no choice. So the only way that that had to be broken was for this perfect, sinless man who was holy, like we read about this morning, who chose to take your place in that, on that cross and allow himself to be underneath that power of darkness. And he spoiled them. Anybody who believes on Jesus Christ and comes to that cross is freed from the power of the enemy. We no longer have to walk that way anymore. He spoiled them. The power over that the devil had over mankind was stripped when Christ took your place on the cross. Our substitute. In John 12, 31, it says, this is Jesus Christ speaking before he was crucified, before he was even taken. But he was speaking about the time of the crucifixion. He said, now is the judgment of this world. Now is the prince of this world cast out. His authority was going to be stripped. And now is there still the devil? Does he still have some authority? Yes, he does. But does he have it over you? No. No, thank God. In Genesis 3:15, when he promised a savior, when God promised a savior to Adam who fell, he said to the devil, there's going to be this enmity between you. The son of the woman, or the child of the woman, he's going to crush your head. You're going to bruise his heel. And that happened on the cross. How amazing is that? The wisdom of God in the work of Jesus Christ is mind-blowing. And so now, now we can reread Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. How did we get into that kingdom? The cross of Jesus Christ, being made a new creation. You got to be a spiritual being to be in this kingdom. But it says, verse 13, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even for the forgiveness of sins. Oh, man. Isn't this great? For each one of us, we no longer have to walk the way of the world and the way that the devil set up for us to live. We no longer have to walk underneath the power of darkness. You are now in the kingdom of his dear Son. What did we do to deserve that? Nothing. And now we're going to look at what that means for us. This is incredible. God's mercy and his grace, what he desires for us as his people, is incredible. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. And what caused him to do this for us? His love. Yeah, we'll start there just to remember that. In Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to read in verse 4. Because we just read about who we were, those children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive, quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Oh, man. He made us alive together with Christ. He raised us up together in verse 6, and he made us sit together in these heavenly places, in this heavenly realm in Christ Jesus. And we read about where Christ is. Now we are in him. Now we are in him. We are in that Jesus Christ who's at the right hand of God, who's above all names that are named in heaven and earth, the one who's reconciling heaven and earth back to God, the one who's putting all enemies underneath his feet. You're in that Christ. Remember Tom read in Ephesians 2 how we are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Oh man, the position that God has put us in his kingdom is in this Christ who's above all these things, who's above all. And we are fellow citizens in that household. How do we look at ourselves? What? Citizens of heaven? You're a citizen of heaven. That's what that means now. You're no longer a citizen of this world. You're no longer under the power of the devil. You're a citizen of heaven in Christ. And we have this amazing position. We have authority. We have rights. We have privileges as citizens. As a citizen of the United States, I have certain privileges, right? Like I can vote when I turn 18. That's a privilege. As God's children, citizens of heaven, in the kingdom of God's dear Son, we also have certain rights and privileges. You have the privilege of being placed in Christ, who is far above every name that is named. You have the privilege of living under God, no longer the devil, who is over all. You have the right to use the name of Jesus Christ in prayer, in manifesting the Spirit, in speaking the truth, in making disciples of all nations. Really, the bottom line is you have the right to be God's child and obey him here. Because right now, the devil, even though his days are numbered, because the work has been completed, but the hammer hasn't been completely drawn on him yet. And he still rules this earth, but he has no rulership over me. And he has no rulership over you. But we're here, right? You have the right to live as a citizen of heaven. Here. Now. One of our songs in our songbook, there's a line that says, taught by the scriptures, led by the Spirit, we'll walk the heavenly way. That's what we have the right to do now. You have the right and the privilege to do this. So what does it look like in practice? Well, I have a few examples for you. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to go to verse 27. And I'm actually, I'm going to read this out of the Working Translation. This was a pretty good translation of this. It's chapter 1, verse 27 and 28 is what I will be reading out of. It says, "Only live as a citizen worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or whether I am absent, I may hear regarding you that you are standing firm in one spirit, in one soul, contending together in the believing of the gospel, and in nothing intimidated by the adversaries, which to them is a demonstration of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God." It says, live as a citizen worthy of the gospel of Christ. In the King James, it says, only let your conversation be as becomes the gospel of Christ. It's that word conversation. It's the word for citizenship. Only live as the citizen worthy of the gospel of Christ. Like we are being called to walk in balance, to live our lives as citizens of heaven, okay? In balance with that gospel of Christ. So that whether I see or I'm absent, what does he say? I may hear that you're standing firm in one spirit and in one soul, contending for the faith of the gospel. And what else? Not intimidated by your adversaries, which to them shows their destruction. And for you, it shows your salvation. That's what it looks like to live as a citizen of heaven. We get to stand firm together for the faith of the gospel, and that's in our own lives and in the lives of others. And again, not intimidated by our adversaries. Living as a member or a citizen of heaven, what that looks like is a great show of confidence and boldness, honestly. And we're going to look at a couple records, one in Luke, one in Acts, of what this looks like. Believing who I am, where I'm seated, whose I am, the kingdom I'm a part of, where this is going, gives me great confidence in this life. So that no matter what comes up against me, I know I can do God's will. And it's a show of what's to come. So let's go to Luke chapter 11. We're going to read a record about the Lord Jesus Christ, who's a great example of this. And what happened, this record picks up after he cast out a devil spirit out of somebody that caused them not to be able to speak. And so he cast it out. And if you know anything about the gospel records, Jesus Christ had some people who came up against him. And so there were people who came up against him, and they started kind of making fun of him, deriding him. This is what they said to him. I'll start in verse 14. He says, "And he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered." So this great miracle happened. But some of them said, "He casts out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of devils." And others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because you say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub." So they just slung a huge insult at him. "You're casting out devils by the prince of devils, Beelzebub." And so he knew their thoughts. He spoke to what they were saying to him. And then it says in verse 19, "And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out?" Did they really cast out any devils? No. He's kind of poking at him a bit. And he says, "Therefore, shall they be your judges?" But look at this, verse 20. "If I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you." First of all, the authority with Jesus Christ spoke, the boldness, the confidence, where did that come from? It was just like innate in him? No. He knew the truth and he believed it. That's where that comes from, is us believing the truth about who we are. And we have this great example about Jesus Christ doing it. But then not only that, what did he realize about wherever he was going and wherever he was ministering? What did he say? No doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. Was there any doubt in his mind where what he represented? No. I mean, can you imagine that? Somebody starts making fun of you because you loved somebody enough to deliver them. Somebody starts making fun of you and you're like, well, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. He didn't back down by people who made fun of him. He didn't back down by their words where they tried to make him feel small. They weren't intimidating when he realized where he was in God's kingdom. You know, these people who are blind, these people who don't know their left hand from their right hand, am I really going to be intimidated by that? Honestly, sometimes I am. This is going to help me believe who I am, and then I won't be intimidated in those situations. I'll be remembering, no, the kingdom of God has come upon you right now because of what I'm ministering to you right now. That gives some confidence. That gives some boldness. Let's go to the Acts. Let's go to Acts chapter 4. And you know, we get to do these things today in his name, the one who said the kingdom of God has come upon you because I'm doing this. We get to do these things in his name as citizens of heaven. In Acts chapter 4, we're just going to read the record and then we're going to point out some things, okay? So in verse 1, it says, this is right after Peter and John just healed the guy who was lame at the gate of the temple, okay? And so he got healed and he was walking and leaping and praising God because he could use his legs. And so this great miracle had just happened. And then everybody was wondering what had happened to this guy. And so they also had an awesome opportunity to preach the gospel, which they did. And then I believe, was it 3,000 or something ended up believing? Sorry, I didn't look at that. A lot of people believed. And so it caused, this whole thing stirred the pot big time. And so in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, and as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them, which heard even the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. There you go. And it came to pass on the morrow that their elders, rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as of were the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power, by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, that's just another way to say Holy Spirit, said unto them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means is he made whole? Be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, God raised from the dead, even him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is a stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's pretty bold. I think they believed what they were saying. Verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. What did they see with Peter and John? They saw boldness. They also saw that they were ignorant men and unlearned. There was nothing special about them. Nothing special about their background. Nothing special about how they talked. They were just speaking forth truth. But they were bold about it. And they were not intimidated by these people who had the power to put them in jail. You know, Peter and John, they understood who their Lord was and who they were in. They understood their position in the kingdom of God. And they were not going to live according to the rules and regs of this place. They were going to live according to the rules and regulations of heaven because they were citizens of heaven. You know, the devil and those in rebellion against God will try and oppose us and try and make us feel like we are underneath their thumb, unable to live as citizens of heaven. You ever felt squeezed in before like that? I know I have, where somebody's trying to make me feel like I can't be who I really am. That's the devil trying to put his thumb on us. And in Ephesians 6, 10 through 11 is what we are to be strong in here. Be strengthened in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We can be strengthened in our Lord Jesus Christ, remembering who he is, the position that he's at God's right hand, and that we are in him, that we have rights, privileges, abilities as citizens of heaven, and that we have the right to live that way here because God said so. You know, looking at all this, what amazing grace and mercy God has shown us to deliver us from the power of darkness and transfer us into the kingdom of his dear son. His love is amazing. But what he has chosen to make us in his son is just incredible. You know, we're made righteous. We're made holy. We're loved. But we're seated at this amazing place, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, in this Christ. You know, and we live on this earth, but we're not a part of it anymore. We are citizens of heaven, and we have the privilege and right to live that way, to fight for the faith of the gospel and not be intimidated by our adversaries. Let's close in Colossians chapter 3. We get to remember this Christ that we are in, who has paid that price on the cross for each one of us to be these citizens of heaven. It says in verse 1 of chapter 3, if you then be risen with Christ, are you? Yes. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection, or set your hearts, on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. We can set our affection on those things above, where Christ is, who is our life, and not on these things of the earth anymore, because we are these citizens of heaven. Bethany?